Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on this April 19th, 2019. April 19th, that is a very special day. Why is that a special day, Rich? Because today is what? Hey, wake up. Yes.
You caught me off guard. I wasn't expecting to get asked a question. The normal lead-in is how have you been, or
I gotta keep it mixed up.
you caught me sleeping.
Yeah.
Today happens to be Good Friday,
absolutely. And if you have joined us and have no idea what you're listening to, you are listening to Voice of Reason Radio. This is two Christian men who 90% of the time don't seem to really know what we're doing. We love coming together every week and discussing the things of the Bible and how we can look at the world around us through a biblical lens. So we are glad you are with us. And we've seen a slight bump in the number of listeners as of late. So if you are new and you are joining us either for the first time or this is one of the first few shows you've listened to, yeah, we're kind of this nutty every week. So thank you for putting up with us anyway. But yes, it is Good Friday. This is the day in which we remember Christ's sacrifice at the cross. And the reason it is Good Friday is that because not only did he die, but in 3 days he was resurrected from the grave, guaranteeing those who repent and put their faith in him in the faith in his sacrifice, taking on the punishment for sinners. He himself rose from the grave and made a way for everlasting life. So without the resurrection, the sacrifice means nothing, but the sacrifice means everything, because the sacrifice is what we deserve, death. And he did that in our place. If you are in Christ, he did that for you. And then on Sunday, he rose from the grave, guaranteeing you eternal life with the Father. So that is why we call it Good Friday. We will talk more about that towards the end of the program. However, that's official radio tease, so hang around for that. So now, Rich, just because I've got you so discombobulated, how are you doing this week?
Well, I'm here, and that's saying something this particular week. I'm still and always will be better than I deserve, but at this point, I have to say, in all honesty, it's been a nerve-wracking week, and there's been quite a bit that has happened since last Friday, which seems like that's been almost a month ago now, and it's only been a week. There was a little bit of nasty weather in my area.
A little bit of nasty weather. That translates to flying monkeys and munchkins were knocking on Rich's door. Just so you understand, there was a little bit of a problem. So go ahead, brother.
Well, leading up to last week's show, we knew all week, because the local weather stations and on Twitter and Facebook everywhere, that anybody would happen to have their eyeballs focused was warning about the impending storms that we were looking at having last weekend, which when I say that, I mean last Saturday. Well, they predicted pretty well the front move through, and yes, indeed, it's Mississippi, and yes, we are part of Tornado Alley, and April is tornado month, so guess what? We had tornadoes. The front that came through, though, and I've never heard a weatherman describe a front like this gentleman did about last weekend's, the way that the front was moving through and the little pockets of wind of sails and storms and stuff was reacting. But he actually said, this is the weirdest weather pattern I've ever seen in this area. So if you're ever at home and your weatherman is saying that about your front that's moving through, you need to hunker down, because it's liable to get rough.
Well, as I understand it, Rich, you basically were, how did you put it to me, spitting distance from a tornado?
Yeah, you asked me how close did it come from the house, and I told you within spitting distance, but that was actually before I found out actually how close it was. At one point last Saturday afternoon, we had three different tornado warnings going in the county that I live in, which is a very small county. One was to the far west of where I live. I live on the eastern side of the county, and the first warning was to the far west. And then we had two other warnings, almost one on top of the other. My son was in my bedroom with me, and we were just sitting in here watching the radar as the local weatherman, you know, was updating and warning different areas. And this is not an exaggeration. I'm sure everyone's heard a tornado siren, whether it be on television or in their town. Our siren ran continuously for almost half an hour. Generally, you know, they fire the siren and, you know, maybe run it for like 3 to 5 minutes and that's it. Ours just kept going because they kept issuing warnings. Well, one tornado did touch down, and at one point, looking at it on the radar, it was headed straight for my house. Well, it kind of veered just a little bit, and looking at it then, it was like, okay, that's maybe an eighth of a mile to half a mile from the house. Well, after it was all over and done with, and they tracked satellite images of the path, they predicted that the tornado had winds of around 98 miles an hour and a path about 400 yards wide. Well, based on the damage path and the 400-yard width, I was getting, my home was either right there on the outer edge in the wind or right on the edge of the edge, because, I mean, it's like, okay, I didn't even realize it was that close to where the actual center passed through. And thankfully, that part of the county to the east of me where the tornado passed through is very sparsely populated. There's mostly just trees, and it's a very thick wooded area, and there were all kinds of trees blowed down through from the tornado passed through. But I was sitting here, and at the moment that hit, or I guess as it passed through the nearest point to my house, I'm sitting here, and it'd been hot all afternoon, and I had a a fan in the window. Well, all of a sudden it comes blowing into the bedroom. Things on my end table, books and whatnot, just go flying. At that same time, I hear something on the roof, and at the time I thought it was the metal roof getting ripped off, but it turned out it was a limb, a fairly large limb, that had gotten blown on top of the roof, and it was dragging across that metal, so you can imagine how loud that was.
Ooh,
and, you know, all that happened in like 10 seconds, and I'm looking out the window, and it's raining sideways, and I see the trees across the road like they're trying to wave bye-bye to somebody. So that was the nearest impact since we've lived here that we've had. We've had some pass fairly close, but I think this is the closest to my actual house that we've had one. They did confirm that we had two tornadoes touch down, that one, and they ranked it a EF1, and I had another one touch down just about across the road from me, and they ranked it as an EF0. I guess it really wasn't much to it, but this line of tornadoes, there were like four different cells that produced tornadoes. Some went north, some went east, some went northeast, and there was another one that passed to the south of where I live that came through another little town, and it ended up heading towards Starkville, Mississippi, which is the home of the Mississippi State Bulldogs. And thankfully, my wife and daughter and some more family were on the road in very, very south Mississippi heading home, and they managed to miss all of these cells. Either it passed behind them or in front of them, so we were really thankful for that. And then we had another round yesterday that came through the area. It did. This particular time, we didn't have any warnings issued in my county, but you have to understand, I live in a very rural area, and everything's a long drive. So for us, 25, 30 miles, we still call that down the road. So just down the road, another tornado passed through. I think the closest it ever came, though, was like the 25, 30-mile radius. But it did a good bit of damage. And between last Saturday and yesterday, within, you know, that short period of time from Saturday to Thursday, I forget how many tornadoes they said actually touched down in the state of Mississippi, but it was well into upper double digits. And there were several major reports of major damage. One little town in Mississippi called Hamilton, it was just basically like a bomb exploded. The fire department got destroyed. I think the police station got damaged. There were, approximately 40 to 50 homes, not necessarily destroyed, but were left where people could not live in them until they were repaired. And I think the city of Vicksburg, which is way south of me, it got hit pretty hard. So it's been a roller coaster week weather-wise. The city of Starkville did not get, well, they got clipped a little bit yesterday in the tornadoes, but they got, between all the rain last weekend and then yesterday, they had some massive flash flooding going on. And if I remember correctly, the local weatherman said that the city of Starkville between Saturday and Thursday had right at 9 inches of rain.
Goodness. My goodness.
So don't you want to move to Mississippi?
No, not really. Y'all have big bugs, big snakes, and now you got big winds. So, no, I'm not.
Get alligators, bears, bobcats.
I'll stay up in my rocky, northern Nevada desert where, we got to deal with some occasional wildlife and some heat and even get some snow now and then. It's unfortunately, we got an infestation of progressives from the state of California we can't seem to get rid of, but I think that we might be able to outvote them. I can't really do much about outvoting the weather, so we'll take our chances.
I think Mississippi's moved up into the top 10 states for tornadoes. Alabama's still ranked number one, but most of what they get generally comes through us first. So.
Well, I'll tell you, brother, you had me a little bit concerned. I thought maybe we'd be doing our next show from, with a remote location from the land of Oz, given what you were telling me. My response to Rich was, if you see a horde of munchkins and flying monkeys coming your way, just shut the door. It was getting a little crazy over there.
I did get close. I got to see a flying garbage can.
Oh, shoot.
I'm still not sure who. I thought it was mine, but my son found both of ours in the ditch in front of the house, so I'm not real sure whose garbage can it was. It came from by the time I saw it, it was just airborne going to the east of my house, just basically following the line down the road, and every so often it hit the road and skid back up.
Oh, my. Well, brother, I'm just glad you are here and you are in one piece and y'all are safe. So praise God. And folks, if you will be praying for the people of Mississippi, because obviously there's still a lot of damage that has been done and a lot of work that needs to be done. Rich, I think you were telling me there were still quite a few people without power in your area because of the storm damage. So,
yeah, that was just from yesterday's storm. There was... At one point, I think it was reported somewhere around 7,000 or 8,000 people in the power count, the four county power district, the four counties that the local power distributor serves. And for a very, this area is really, like I said, it's rural area. So that covered, a good portion of those four counties. But I think today they had finally gotten it down to where there was only around 400 or 500 homes left without power. So, and believe it or not, most of this, well, yesterday's that wind, some of it was really strong straight line winds, and I think a lot of power poles got snapped yesterday, but that was the straight line winds. That wasn't even from any of the tornado touchdowns.
Well, I'm just glad to have you with us, like I said. And thankfully, the internet is holding. I mean, the gremlins were on the attack with Skype prior to the show starting. Actually, I personally think those are Andrew Rappaport's gremlins. He's been mocking us a little bit lately about the fact that we're trying to be more consistent. So I think he was sending his gremlin hordes to try and interrupt the court recording of the show this week, because, my goodness, we've actually made it to four shows this week. And I think...
Don't make them mad. Don't make them gremlins mad.
I think Andrew, you know, takes great joy in being able to joke with the fact that, you know, we haven't always been the most consistent show out there. So, but we're trying to change. We're trying to change. And so, Andrew, I defy your gremlins, and we're going to keep recording today. So,
well, I still like what you said a few weeks ago, that we're consistently inconsistent.
We have been known for that. We have been known for that. And actually, Andrew was sort of kind in on a recent radio podcast program talking about recording a podcast and putting them together. And he actually kind of, it was almost a backhanded compliment, Andrew. I know what you're trying to do. It still kind of stung. But he was talking about how consistency is important in a podcast, which it is. And he referenced our show, Rich, by name, and then he says, they're inconsistent, he says, but they can get away with it. And his point was is that apparently we have a very engaging show that you want to continue to listen to. And so it was a very kind compliment, but I don't think he realized it was also kind of a smack in the face. So thank you, we think, Andrew, for mentioning our program on somebody else's show.
Well, how has your week been? Have you been able to see anything interesting come across online? Or actually, there is something I want to ask you, because yes, Chris and I both are somewhat of sci-fi geeks, and we like these science fiction, space, superhero movies and everything. Did you happen to see the trailer for the next Star Wars movie that's coming out?
Actually, I did, and I did not weep like a little crybaby like the gentleman that's made the round on the internet. That was a little weird, but I actually watched it. It was rather interesting. I think a lot of people are very thrilled that it seems that J.J. Abrams has basically completely ignored the Last Jedi, and is moving forward with a story to kind of erase that. And the maniacal laughter of the Emperor was back at the end of that trailer. So rather interesting that Emperor Palpatine is somehow going to make his return in this new movie.
Well, if some of our listeners are not familiar with Star Wars, they may not get this next reference, but one of my favorite hilarious one-liners from the Star Wars franchise was the several different times that Han Solo, and they even had Lando Calrissian use the line a couple of times, "It's not my fault." And is that not basically the topic of tonight's show?
Oh, absolutely. "It's not my fault." Absolutely. In fact, it's a battle cry of our nation these days. And given what you sent me, which made me want to beat my head into a desk, and I'll let you explain this to the listeners. Yes, "It's not my fault." I think that will be the title of tonight's program, talking about the issue of one's own personal responsibility. Can you get away with blaming somebody else? So go ahead, brother.
I'll add this too, because it's kind of two sides of the same coin. You either hear almost daily in one way or another people exclaiming, "It's not my fault," or even worse, you hear others saying and telling these people, "No, it's not your fault." It's almost like in today's society, deferring blame is the new norm, where no one wants to take responsibility for their own actions. And even worse, and I'm not dogging on all parents, because I know not all of them are like this, but far too many parents do not hold their children to responsibility for their actions. They don't even teach them to take responsibility. And, you know, as well as I do, that leads to all types of problems.
Yeah, absolutely.
And this is even a carryover from our intro about the tornado.
Yeah, actually, that's the interesting part of this, is your grand transition was actually less impressive, because he was trying to talk this one up during pre-show, folks, than actually the fact that the incident that occurred with the storms actually make an even more interesting transition, because they are directly related to these storms. So I'll let you just go run with that now.
Well, and if anyone's interested, this actually was picked up and published in the Washington Post, of all places, something that happened in my little part of the world. And for most people, this is probably, they probably would just blink at it if they saw the headline and move on. But it's been a rather big deal in my area, considering everything that's happened in the last week. Last weekend was basically Mississippi State's big, not necessarily party, but celebration for their show, to show support of their football team, the Mississippi State Bulldogs. They have their inter-squad big-time game on that weekend, and the city of Starkville is basically, the entire economy revolves around the college. It's a fairly small town compared to a lot of the cities that have a major college in it, but you know, that weekend, everything's geared around Mississippi State and Mississippi State football. And there's all types of festivals. Usually there's all types of festivals that are scheduled and different events that go on. And they have like, close off parts of the downtown area, and there's street vendors all over the place, and they have live bands playing and, you know, all of this good kind of stuff, and arts and crafts, and local artists come out and display their artwork, and they sell their artwork. And it's called, Bulldog Bash. That's their name for this particular weekend each year. Well, leading up to last weekend, like I said in pre-show or at the beginning of the show, everyone knew that bad weather was coming, to the point to where the city of Starkville canceled a lot of their street festivities, a lot of the arts and crafts stuff, the vendors and all this, all of these things were canceled. And if they weren't canceled, they were closed down like around 5 or 6 p.m. because the forecast had stated that this would be an evening event, that, you know, it would be coming through overnight. So, you know, they canceled or ended things early. And there's a section of Starkville that's primarily like restaurants and sports bars and some regular bars, and, you know, the place where a lot of the college students go and hang out, and a lot of the local people go and eat, and, you know, this type of setting in this particular part of town. And a lot of those businesses went ahead and closed down around 8 p.m. to make sure that their patrons and their employees had more than enough time to get wherever they needed to go before the storm front, which at this time had been predicted to be through somewhere between 9 and 11 p.m., you know, they were trying to make sure everybody had time to get where they needed to go. Well, it was roughly, I forget the time that the tornado warning was issued for the county that Starkville is in, but as the sirens were going off, there was one local sports bar that decided, I guess, they were just going to push the envelope just as far as they could before closing down prior to this storm hitting the city of Starkville. And I don't know how much details I should give, but basically, as the sirens were going off, the restaurant was way over capacity. Some of the reports I've heard from people that were there estimated there were 200 to 250 people inside of this location. And the location for the inside part of the building, the general maximum allowable capacity is usually around 100 people, but it has a lot of outdoor patio area for, you know, to eat outside and whatever, those, you know, sit around and talk and all of that. Well, the place was beyond packed. The total tornado sirens are going off. As this is happening, the place is trying to close. Well, you have college students that are there, have been there for several hours, especially since all these other places had closed. They all managed to mingle their way to this particular location. You have 250 students, most of them drunk at this point. They're trying to close the place down and get people out of there prior to the tornado hitting. And like I said, at the time, the sirens were going off. So I'll pause at this point. Anything you'd like to add?
Well, you know, it's clear where we can see what's about to evolve once this whole thing ends and what the complaints are going to be. And it's just one of those things where it's like there's some lack of common sense being exercised on a whole lot of levels. And when we start to go into the theological side of this, Rich, the reason we're discussing this for everybody's understanding is, why is this a topic for a Christian show where we talk about theology and looking at things through a biblical worldview? This is the type of stuff, Rich, you and I and other people, we're going to talk to our friends, we're going to talk to our family members about, we're going to talk around the water cooler at work. How do we view how this whole thing transpired? How do we view that for a biblical lens? And that's what we're going to attempt to do once you kind of, you know, wrap up the account of what actually happened.
Well, at this point, and I'll be honest, I am yet to find out for sure. I do not think the owner was actually present at this location while all this was going on, but, you know, obviously they had someone in charge because they're trying to get all these people out and telling them to go to the parking structure across the street, that this place is not safe, it's not built to withstand a tornado, it's all of this glass front, there's all of this glass, there's too many people in here, students are screaming and yelling, where are we supposed to go for safety, you're kicking us out, we're drunk, we've been drinking, you're telling us to get on the road and drive home like this, where do we take shelter? And at this point, the establishment has called the local law enforcement to try to help get people out of there and get them across the street to the parking structure. And like I said, all of this is while the tornado sirens are going off. So, you know, I it's kind of hard to really put into words, you know, the chaos that's mm-hmm. ensuing. And, you know, right afterwards, you know, the students are blasting out, you know, this place kicked us out in the middle of a tornado. And then the local business is coming under attack from media and local city officials and everyone else. Then the police are coming under attack because they're accused of literally dragging people out of this establishment, pepper spraying them, which later turned out there was a fight out on the street, and the one police officer used pepper spray to break up the fight. But the chaos ensued to where, you know, emotions got involved. Everybody's blaming everybody else. The college students are blaming the local sports bar. The sports bar is blaming the students, and the city itself is kind of split, divided, where some are blaming one, some are blaming the other, when in actuality, everybody's to blame.
Yeah. Well, and hopefully that's something we can kind of point out as we work through this tonight. So if you're following, we didn't give you a program to follow at the beginning. Sorry, folks. You know, basically, sports bar stays open later than the other businesses, knowing that there's bad weather coming. Students from a local college who normally would be at a big event celebrating this particular event going on that week, because of the bad weather, because so many businesses have closed down, they've gone to this particular bar, and it's over capacity. The sirens go off. The students are told to get out. They don't have sufficient, you know, safety area. They try to get them to another location. Drunken students who are in a condition they should not be in decide to argue and get into a fight with staff, and it just becomes a mess. And by God's grace, Richard, from the article you sent me, nobody got hit by a tornado. That's the one major blessing out of this event, is that the tornado did not come and hit that area as had been expected, because I believe you told me it was actually kind of headed that direction, is from what you were telling me earlier.
Yeah, before it actually got into the city of Starkville, that particular front took more of an easterly direction, and it clipped the southeast side of the college campus and the southeast portion of that town, which is, once again, and I don't say this just being flippant, but I don't know what it is. If there's an area that's got mobile homes, a tornado is going to find its way to it. And that's something that everyone is kind of somewhat, not necessarily joked about, but talked about all my life living in the South, that if you want to prevent a tornado from hitting an area, just take a bunch of empty mobile homes and park them somewhere, because it seems like they are a magnet for tornadoes. Well, when the area of town that this tornado veered towards was the area of town where there's quite a large concentration of mobile homes, and as far as life, no one lost their life in Starkville from this particular tornado, but it did veer and go that way. And the area of town, which would be the northwest portion of town where this particular sports bar is at, it was not touched by the tornado. It did. They did experience some very high winds and some very hard rain. I think some light hail. But keep in mind, this is Mississippi. This is the city of Starkville in Mississippi. Tornadoes are not uncommon. There have been numerous tornado events since December in this area alone. So we're not talking an area to where, you know, we don't, where these students are never exposed to bad weather or a tornado. This is living in the center of Mississippi, which is part of Tornado Alley. And like I said, the warnings leading up to Saturday had been going across social media, local television all week long. And from what I understand, the college itself had been issuing warnings and posters and letting students know that there's a potential for some very, very severe weather this weekend. Be weather alert.
Right. So
to the, no, wait a minute. Let me finish. One more thing I want to throw in there, to the point to where they, a couple of years ago, they started not necessarily teaching your location on the map, but the local weather personalities and the college and cities have been doing a more concentrated effort trying to make sure everyone understands where they live at on a map, to where, you know, even the local weather will show a map and point out specific areas and say, you're here, you're here, you're here, you're here, you're here. You know, naming towns that would be close or larger towns in those counties that you would be close to. And from what I understand, even the college itself had made an effort to make sure students knew where they were at on a map. And from some of the interviews and some of the things I heard after this incident, some of these students that go to Mississippi State in Starkville didn't even know what county they were living in.
And that's really unfortunate, considering the amount of effort that's going into this to educate them. So, okay, we have event, tornado. We have two sets of parties, students, and we have a business. And we have a series of events where now you have everybody and their brother saying it's the business's fault, it's the student's fault, and everybody's kind of lining up and taking sides. So Rich, hopefully what we can do for our listeners tonight, because we've always said, we want you to take the Bible as your central focus. It is the lens by which we view everything in our lives. So something even as really what almost seems like mundane, a weather related issue, how can we apply biblical understanding to this when everybody wants to assign blame? And I think the first thing we want to do is, Rich, is we look back in the Old Testament. What did God say? You know, and let's say we want to take the side of, we want to deal with the issue of the business, this particular sports bar. What did God say about your personal property, whether it, what you owed and how it may have had impact on someone else's life? And we can look at that in terms of going to the law of God in Exodus chapter 21. And in verses 28 to 36, this is going to sound a little weird, but bear with me because there's a point to be made. And it says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and the owner shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed upon him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When an ox butts, one man's ox butts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast shall share. Or if it is known that the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has not been kept in, he shall repay ox for ox, the dead beast shall be his. Now, Rich, this sounds completely weird when we're talking about a business owner and a tornado and students, right? It sounds a little strange that we're going to go to a rule about oxes and holes in the ground and animals and people getting killed, right?
Well, at first glance it might, but if you look at it through the lens of Scripture, which as Christians we should do with all topics and all situations, it should make more sense. Basically, it's saying as a business owner or as a property owner, you have a responsibility to make sure that people around you are safe, that your property is a safe place for, and this, you know, maybe visitors or family to cross. It's a safe place for, you know, anyone to cross. And if something goes wrong and it's because of something or because of, in this case, an animal that you own or the property that you own, if something happens, you're held responsible.
Exactly.
I know you've got another angle, but I want to backtrack real fast and I'll recover this down the road. But really, this even goes back farther than Exodus. It goes all the way back to the third chapter of Genesis when the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So going all the way back to Genesis, excuse me, I cannot talk. Going all the way back to Genesis in chapter 3, the Lord asks Adam, and the first thing he does is blame the woman, and then the woman blames the serpent, and this deferred guilt, deferred blame, it starts out at the beginning of time. It starts out in Genesis, and it's just more and more obvious today, but I'll let you get on from the business perspective. I just wanted to make a point about the individual perspective of responsibility as we go into this, because really it's the same thing, whether as a business or as an individual, we are held responsible for our individual actions.
Exactly. And that's the reason that we, you know, I'm going back to the Exodus passage about an ox and open pits, etc. God made it clear to the people of Israel that if you owned something such as an ox or a piece of property, you were responsible for that ox, for that piece of property, and anything that happened to someone else because of either the behavior of your animals or because you were negligent and did not cover up the pit or make it mark it clear so where people would avoid it. If you owned an animal and it attacked another animal or a person, you were financially responsible. Worse, if you knew about it and did nothing to protect those individuals, the penalty was even worse. So what we see in principle here is, no, we're not Israel and we don't have to worry about oxen and holes in the ground per se, and especially not in this instance. But the principle behind this is that God holds you responsible for your property and the decisions you make, especially when other people are present. So if a business, let's just take it out of the bar scenario, let's just say if you go to Disneyland and you get on a roller coaster ride and the roller coaster ride malfunctions and people get injured, Disneyland is responsible for the maintenance and upkeep of that roller coaster ride. And if you are injured because of their failure to maintain it, you are liable to compensation for that because Disneyland failed to take care of that. We recognize that biblical principle and it is employed in our legal system today. We may not realize it's a biblical principle, but it is what the Bible actually teaches. So in the part of this particular bar, what is clear is when we look at the totality of the circumstances, there had been a number of warnings throughout the week. Many businesses responsibly closed their doors early and got people to out of the area so they would not be put at risk. This particular bar chose to remain, keep those doors open longer and allowed a large number of people to come in despite its actual capacity. And in the Washington Post article, that is actually stated that they were over capacity. So they have an obligation to recognize that there is a storm front coming, recognize that they cannot have an excessive number of people there, recognize that they need to have a proper plan to deal with emergencies like this. So in that respect, this particular business did have a responsibility, and because of their choice to try to remain open longer, to get more business, to sell more drinks, they put themselves and their patrons in a very untenable position. And so when the emergency actually cropped up, because they, you know, many people probably thought, no, it's not going to come this way, we'll be fine, they were caught, kind of with their pants down, and now we've got to deal with the situation, and you've got people who don't want to leave. So Rich, we would say, in this instance, you made a point earlier, everybody's to blame. I think we can at least agree that this particular business, they did not live up to their obligation. They put their patrons in a dangerous situation. So biblically speaking, there is a case to be made for the patron, or for the bar, to be held somewhat accountable for what actually happened. But Rich, I think there's another question we have to ask is, can we say, just because someone else was to blame, can we then avoid our own personal responsibilities when it comes to how we need to act and how we're supposed, the choices that we make? Can we say, well, the bar was open, that's their fault, can we now avoid blame? What would you say?
Absolutely not, because like I was telling in the story, and I watched actual video footage from inside the sports bar as this was unfolding. I think most of those videos have gotten pulled now, but I happened to come across this right after it happened, because my local news was just blowing up talking about this local sports bar turning out college students in the middle of a tornado, which in itself was an exaggeration, because they were there prior to it happening, and it was not like this place was the only thing open and everyone come rushing in. No, they were already there. So at first, yes, the business is at fault. Yes, they should never have allowed that many patrons to be in there to begin with. But as you were leading to, it does not negate a person's individual responsibility, because during that, people were screaming, where do we go for shelter? Are you wanting us to, we've been drinking, some of us are drunk, do you want us to leave here and drive home drunk? Well, my first thought was, if you're there drinking and you're drunk, how are you planning on getting home anyway?
Exactly.
And, you know, and to even to the point to where a lot of these students have gotten interviewed in our little local area, saying they had no idea that there was supposed to be a tornado coming this way that weekend. That's the one that just completely got off with me. I mean, and I've heard a lot of people refer to these students as college kids. Well, I'd like to make one point clear. At 20 years old, 21 years old, 22 years old, they're either kids, which means they should not be allowed to drink to begin with, or they're adults, which means they should be treated as adults.
Yes.
You can't have it both ways. And it seems to me that there's a lot of sheltering going on when it comes to these individuals, to the point to where some of the local politicians have said, it's not your fault. The bar should have done this. They should have done that. We're here to protect these college kids, you know, things along these lines. Well, first, they're not kids. Let's quit calling college students kids. They're 19 years old and older. They're in college. They're living on their own. They're not kids. They should, if they want to be considered adults, then they should be treated as adults, and they should be held to the same responsibility as all adults should be. Sadly, that's not the case in today's world.
Exactly.
But there was a lot of excuses getting thrown out by some of these college individuals saying, we didn't know. You know, we had no idea that the weather was going to be bad. We were here to have a good time. We weren't thinking about the weather. No one at the college warned us not to be out tonight. But that, and then add to the fact that, well, we heard the warning, but we didn't realize that was the county we lived in. I mean, this is just all really lame excuses for a lack of responsibility on these young adults, who really and truly, when it comes down to it, could care less about the weather. They were more interested in going out and having a good time. That's what it comes down to, in my opinion.
No, absolutely. And I actually very much agree with you. And here's where I'm going to take us to actually make that point. Now, I'm not going to read this whole passage, because that would take a lot of time, but I'm going to encourage you to, folks, as you open your Bibles, go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, read from verse 1 through 12, 15. Now, if you're an astute reader of the Bible, you recognize this is the passage in which you have the story of David and Bathsheba. To summarize this story, there are multiple parties involved, multiple parties who acted of their own choosing to do certain things. And yet, David is not absolved of his responsibility. So to give you, you know, the summarized version, David was supposed to be at a time with his troops out at war, yet he sent his troops out with Joab and he remained in the kingdom of Israel, or in Jerusalem. He was in the king's palace. He looks out from the roof and he sees Bathsheba bathing. She is doing her ritual bathing from coming from her period of uncleanness. He lusts in his heart for her. He calls for her. She comes, and the Bible says that he lies with her. Now, just so that we understand, from this account, there does not appear to be David forcing himself on Bathsheba in any way. The Bible is not shy about talking about men who have forced themselves on women. So, you know, somebody might read this and go, well, Bathsheba didn't have a choice. Well, trust me, if there was an indication that Bathsheba was raped by David, Scripture would have revealed that, because Scripture is really clear about these issues of sin. And it even tells us of an account where one of David's own sons raped his half-sister. Okay, so there is no indication from what we read in Scripture that Bathsheba was a non-willing participant. She apparently was willing participant in this act of adultery. David finds out later that Bathsheba is pregnant. He tries to hide this by bringing her husband Uriah back from the front in hopes that he will lie with her. Uriah, being a noble man, recognizing my troops don't get to do this, why should I take advantage of this, doesn't do it. David even tries getting him drunk. Still doesn't work. So David signs his death warrant, sends it back to Joab with in the very hands of Uriah himself, and says, basically put him at the front, withdraw, and let him get killed. Joab willingly does this. Now, Joab is not a noble man. He is not of noble character. He's more than willing to do anything to advance himself and be in a position of power. So he does exactly what David says. So he's a willing participant in the act of murder. Uriah is killed. David then takes Bathsheba as wife, and he thinks he's covered this entire matter up. So to clarify of this entire event, you have three willing participants: David, Bathsheba, and Joab. All of these individuals acted in a manner that was sinful. Yet, Nathan, the prophet, comes to David, tells him an account of a man who has a little lamb that he's raised from the time it was born. It's more than a pet. It's almost a member of the family to him. And yet a rich man who has many herd of lamb takes this lamb and kills it for a traveler and to feed him. And so David, in his anger, says, this man shall restore this man deserves to die, and he will restore fourfold. And of course, we know what Nathan says: David, you are the man. And at this point, David hits the floor, bows his face before the Lord, and admits he has sinned against God. Rich, the reason I bring this up is David is not in any way absolved for anything that he has done, despite the fact that Bathsheba was a willing participant and Joab was a willing participant. David could have easily, like these young college students, gone, well, all she had to do was say no and I wouldn't have done it. Well, all Joab had to do was not obey me. I wasn't in my right mind. He could have tried to absolve himself of his responsibility to act as a king was supposed to act as a servant of God, to be obedient to the word of God. God had given him more than enough. In fact, Nathan tells David from God that you have all these things that I've given you, and if it wasn't enough, I would have given you more. Yet you took this woman and you killed this man, and you are responsible. The blood is on your hands. So, Rich, we see from Scripture, even when there are multiple people involved, in which we can point to someone else and say, well, really, it's Joab's fault. He's the one that actually went and did it. I wrote the letter, but I wasn't thinking straight. Joab should know better. It's still David's fault, and David is held as a man of sin because he sent that death warrant and sent Uriah to his doom. And so when we as Christians look at a scenario where we go, there is clear evidence, as in the case of this bar owner, where they should have dealt with the matter differently, we still cannot yet absolve the college students and say, you didn't have any responsibility in this. Because, as you said, Rich, there's clear evidence that that the storms had been announced all week, that the events themselves had been canceled because of these storms, that the colleges, the news reporters, everybody went to great lengths to inform these students and people in the area, there are potential tornadoes coming your way. And so if someone chooses to say, I'm going to ignore all that information, I want to go to the bar and drink, then they've put themselves in a risky situation. They have to acknowledge their own fault by saying, you know what? I made a bad choice that night. I shouldn't have been there. And I let myself be talked into something, and I ignored the clear warning signs. Yeah, the bar messed up, and I'm not happy about how they handled it. But in reality, now that I've thought it through, I should have known better. I shouldn't have been there. And I think that's what we need to encourage people to do, is take that level of responsibility, just like David did when he's confronted with his sin.
And brother, that is one thing out of all the back and forth I've read and heard, that is the one thing I am yet to hear anyone step up and say, is that, just like you put it, you know, it's my fault. I shouldn't have been there, you know. And even when it comes to the bar owner, even in that Washington Post article, it read more like they were trying to either whitewash what happened or defer the blame themselves, to the point, I got the impression from the article, that they were trying to blame the students for showing up and so many being there. Did you get that impression at all from that article?
Yeah, in looking at the article, it was clear that they were trying to defer some of the blame, because they're saying, well, you know, they came here and we're not set up for what they, you know, everybody wants us to have done. They said they should have put them in the basement. Well, the basement's not big enough, and you have to get there by ladder, and we're all glass. And so there's this sense in which they're trying to deflect and not take any level of responsibility, though they kind of sort of, hey, we had some bad security guys and we're going to take care of those and get rid of them.
Well, I'm going to add a little bit of clarification, because I'm kind of in the middle. I see blame on the bar, the owner's part, and the patron's part. But I will say this, the seller that everyone keeps talking about, not understanding why they wouldn't just let everyone go in the cellar. The cellar they keep talking about is basically a small wine cellar where they store and keep alcoholic beverages that, at most, they may have been able to fit 15 to maybe 20 people into that cellar packed like sardines. So we're not talking a storm shelter or a big massive basement, you know. And how these students that were at the bar, you know, living it up and having a good old jolly time, how they knew the place even had a cellar, I have no idea. But the fact remains, you know, it wasn't much more than a giant storage closet. Yeah. And so, you know, that right there in itself should put that part of the argument to rest. But the one thing I'm hoping that listeners will take from this is that basically this has been an hour-long sermon illustration on individual responsibility. And this happens to be a real-world example that I've witnessed, and things that, you know, it's happened right here near to where I live very recently. But when it comes to everything, whether this incident and everything that you're reading from Scripture, we are held responsible for our actions. And just like you pointed out, none of these students or anyone stepped up and said that, you know, I should not have went, I should have stayed where it was safe, I should have paid attention to the weather, whatever. I've even heard some of them some of the local news personalities say that, well, the bar did this, but, and they also, you know, they try to throw that word but in there to try to either lessen the guilt on one party and focus it more on the other or vice versa. I came across this week as we've been back and forth about this subject, and I'll be honest, I neglected to get the link, but it's really short, so I'm going to read it. So I'm going to just put it out there. I did not make this up, so I'm just reading what I came across. But I think it's really good for the last portion of what we have left for this show. And it read, "We push away our sin onto someone else because we don't want it to land on us. It would wreck our good image, our seemingly great place and space in God's garden, our joy in being free as a child of God, or so we think. However, in a far forgotten corner, an old dusty book whispers a verse that negates all excuses. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God, Romans 14:12. No matter what our excuse, God's word says we will have to give an account for our actions, and another's actions will not be accepted for our not doing the right thing. Eve was not forgiven because the snake tempted her. It landed on Eve. It was Eve's responsibility not to accept the fruit that the serpent offered. It was Adam's responsibility not to go along with Eve when it came to eating the forbidden fruit. And all of that goes right back to Genesis at the beginning of time. From the get-go, when the fall came, one of the first things we wanted to do was try to push our guilt off onto someone else and try to make them have the responsibility and carry the burden of our own individual sin and our own individual mistakes. When we stand before God on Judgment Day, he did this, she did that, God will not allow, there's no excuse for your sin other than it being placed on the person that did it. That makes sense?
Absolutely. And I hope that our listeners understand that that's what we're trying to get across. Even with something as mundane as this particular issue, it is, as you said, it is a biblical or a real world illustration of a biblical teaching that we are responsible for our choices. And whether you run a business, as we see in the case of the bar, or whether you're a patron of the business, as we see in the case of the students, you are responsible for making choices that will either honor God or dishonor his name based on what you do. And the first thing that we all should do is, instead of looking for someone else to point fingers at, is start with ourselves and look in the mirror and go, what did I do something that was wrong, sinful, poor choice, whatever? And if we start with, as the culture, as we were talking about at the beginning of the show, Rich, as culture has become highly victimized, we're all victims of something. We never take responsibility for ourselves. The countercultural and the biblical means of examination is not to say, who can I blame? But is to say, what have I done? And is there something of which I need to repent? And so hopefully, Rich, what we can encourage our listeners to do is take this account into their lives and do a couple of things. Number one, be a good steward of your choices and recognize that you have responsibility to make God-honoring decisions. Now, going to the bar and getting drunk is not God-honoring decision at all, but especially going where you would put yourself and others at risk because you chose to be somewhere you should not have been at a time when it was dangerous to be there is a unwise and ungodly decision. So we need to be willing to make those decisions, but at the same time, we need to be willing to hold accountable those persons who make choices that put others at risk. In this case, the bar being willing to be open and be over capacity at a time when everybody else recognized the risk and the danger and closed down and sent people home before it got too unmanageable, as it did in this case. So we want to be willing to not just point fingers at one group or one person and say it's all their fault. We need to analyze these situations biblically and say, where does everybody's responsibility lie? And for us, Rich, as you were saying, we all will stand before God one day, and every decision we made will be made clear where we were responsible. And we cannot point to Bathsheba or Joab or someone else and say, but they did, as Adam did back in Genesis chapter 3. It's not, Adam is still held accountable for sin entering the world, despite the fact that he allowed himself to be led by Eve, who was deceived. Eve was deceived, but Adam knowingly entered into sin, and he bears the responsibility for bringing sin into the world as our federal head. So we never get to just bypass and say, it's not my fault. So to answer the question, you know, we asked at the beginning, can we just get away with saying it's not my fault? Rich, I think we've answered that by saying we never get to just pass that off and say we've got to do that self-examination and see where we may own responsibility in a given case. Any last thoughts before we talk about Good Friday with the short time we have left?
No, I think Good Friday would be a good exclamation point on this episode, because ultimately the it's not my fault is no excuse on Judgment Day, and today being Good Friday leading up to Resurrection Day, which is Easter, there's no better time and no better example than Good Friday to explain how all that plays out when it comes to eternity.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So if you've listened to this and you have no idea how we're going to connect this together, let me explain this to you. The decisions that we make, whether they're just simply bad decisions like drinking spoiled milk or making some sinful decision would put me at odds with God, I'm responsible for my choices. And as a person who is not in Christ, who has not had their sins forgiven, you are a slave to your sinful nature, and only Christ can deliver you from that. You cannot help but to sin because you are a sinner by nature. And that may be offensive to people who have heard this for the first time, but spend some time in Scripture and you will see that you are enslaved to sin. You will make decisions throughout the course of your life that will always put you at war with God because your desire is to gratify yourself, not to honor God. Yet Christ entered into this world for a specific reason. He came so that he would die for the sinner. As we read in John chapter 19, I'm going to read the whole chapter here, he came for this purpose. He lived a perfect life. He lived doing everything we can't even do for 30 seconds. He was always obedient to his Father, never once sinning, never once self-serving, never once lording his authority over others for himself. He was obedient to the Father in all points of the law. Yet, as we read in chapter 19 of the book of John, he was punished for our sins. So we're going to start in 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, Pilate has found Christ innocent. Understand this. He is flogging an innocent man. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, speaking to the Jews, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." Christ was guiltless before the magistrate. He had committed no crime. Verse 8. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to him, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Now they recognized what Christ had said, that he was deity incarnate. Pilate said to them, When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. That is Good Friday. Recognize, please, dear listener, please recognize what happened. Pilate repeatedly found no fault with Christ. The Jews had contrived a phony trial to try and come up with something in which they could lay some level of blame on him. And even what they came up with was not sufficient, yet they concocted a story and said that he called himself an earthly king, which he had never said. They said that he had, in a different passage, they said he even said we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, a lie in itself, because there was no evidence for any that Christ had done anything deserving of death. As Jesus said to Pilate, he had no authority to actually crucify Jesus except that which the Father had given him. We read throughout the gospel accounts in which Jesus, the people sought to kill him, but he walked through their midst, or he walked a different direction and they could not find him. Why? Because it was not his time. Pilate could have wanted to kill him all he wanted the entire time Christ walked the earth, yet Christ would not be killed until the day of Good Friday. Why is this the case? Because that is why Christ came. Christ came to live the perfect life, to be sinless, something we could not do. He lived perfectly in our place, and yet took the full wrath of God for sin upon himself. Every sinner who repents and puts their faith in Christ has had their sin paid, and the debt that they owe paid at the cross. See, we as sinners deserve death. We deserve condemnation. We deserve eternal punishment in the pits of hell. Yet Christ bore the full wrath of God at the cross. And he took that upon himself. And when he says it is finished, it is the full and complete payment for sin. There's nothing we add to receive salvation. It isn't through our good works. It isn't through some sort of promise to live a better life. It isn't through baptism or any other thing that we wish to add to the fact that salvation is through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. It is the completed work of Jesus Christ at the cross that pays the penalty for sin. Now, mind you, we hear of the immense amount of spices and that were put upon his body, the linen cloths in which he was wrapped. Jesus was not merely almost dead and swooned in the tomb. He was pierced to where blood came out of his side. The Roman soldiers, who were pretty much experts in understanding death, knew he was dead. He was wrapped and cocooned in these immense spices and linens, and he was placed in a tomb where it would have taken multiple people to roll the stone in place and put it secure to where it would not open. He didn't just suddenly kind of wake up after a bad beating and snuck his way out. He was dead. And then on the day of resurrection, Christ rose himself from the grave. He defeated the power of sin and death, and thus guaranteed the path of eternal life for those who trust in his completed work. So we talk about the principles of Scripture, but why is it important that we even look to Scripture for these answers? Because Scripture is what points us to Christ. If you are outside of Christ, anything we talked about in this hour previous makes no sense to you. Why do I care that God wants me to behave and not take take responsibility for myself? It doesn't matter. If you're outside of Christ, this makes no sense. But in Christ, it makes all the sense in the world, because it is my sin, my choices, the things that I have done, that will put me at war with God and will condemn me on the day of judgment. And yet, because of Good Friday, I can be freed from the slavery of sin. And I can choose to live for God and live in obedience to him, not to earn any kind of favor with him, but because I love him and I want to glorify the very Savior who shed his blood for my sin. So Christians, if you hear this account tonight and you go, it seems kind of like a weird subject to talk about, remember that even the most mundane thing can be used to glorify God. Yeah, we hear all these crazy songs on the Safe for the Family Christian radio that talks about we were made for so much more than this. We don't need to live an ordinary life. That's nonsense. We glorify God even in the most mundane decisions of our lives. If we seek to glorify God in all that we do, we chose this story tonight because it actually applies to how you live day to day in obedience to the Savior who purchased you. So as we go into this weekend and we think about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, let us choose to use our lives in such a way that we glorify him even in the seemingly most innocent of things. the choices you make when you go to the grocery store, to when you pump gas, to how you deal with a bad customer service, to how you deal with your job or your children. These are all important things because they all can be means by which we glorify God in the decisions that we make. We want to glorify the very Savior who purchased us. And if you're outside of Christ, none of which we talk about in those things will make any sense to you or benefit you in any way unless you first repent, turn from the sin of you, that you've lived in all your life, and put your faith in the completed work of Christ, who almost 2,000 years ago shed his blood on Golgotha and died in your place. Trust in his completed work. Trust in his resurrection, which we celebrate this coming Sunday, that he has purchased salvation for you. And you may have eternal life rather than eternal condemnation. We pray that this has impacted you, even at the most basic of levels, and has done something to spark in you, how can I glorify God in how I make my decisions this week? Rich, any last things as we close up?
I'd just like to add that God created you. God is under no obligation whatsoever to bend his will, to bend his authority for your sinful pleasures, for your own opinions. You are left without excuse. God has written his law on your heart, which is God's moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, which defines sin. You need to go and read all of John chapter 3, not just John 3:16, but all of the book of John chapter 3. Read it, consider it, pray about it, think about it, and examine your life and examine it against the Word of God and see if there's something that you think is acceptable, something that you enjoy. If God defines it as sin, it's sin, because God is under no obligation. He is the author of life. He created you. He created the earth. He created all things seen and unseen. You are without excuse, because when it comes to the day of judgment, when you stand before God, ignorance and saying, I didn't know, will not get you a free pass. You will either be found saved in Christ, which means heaven, or you will be found a slave to sin, which is Satan, which means hell. And I'm not sorry if that offends you, because I'm not going to apologize for what the Bible says is sin and what the Bible says is the one and only way to salvation, which is Jesus Christ. If you have a problem with that, you'll have to take it up with God, because I'm just telling you what the Bible actually says. And sadly, in today's world, there'll be people around you, and you may even look in the mirror and say it to yourself, and try to make an excuse for the sin that's in your life. But when it comes to God and you stand before him, and you will stand before him on judgment day, that's not a if, but when you stand before God on judgment day, unless you are truly saved in Christ, he will find you guilty of your sin. And that is something that we need to think about every day, because tomorrow is not promised. And just look at what's gone on in my area in the last week with the tornadoes. There have been lives lost. And sadly, if they were not saved, they will not be spending eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. So what you need to ask yourself is, if something happened and you departed this earth tomorrow, where would you spend eternity?
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this week, folks, and praise God that the gremlins did not attack our internet connection as we went a little bit long on our show this week. Thank you for spending time with us. If you would do us a favor, we'd love to hear from you. It is so encouraging when we do get responses. Sometimes you guys kind of puzzle me with some of the reviews. We got one recently that kind of puzzled me, and I actually went back and listened to the episode, and the person who left the review, I tend to disagree with what your complaint was, but that's okay. Apparently Rich is a far more godly person, and honestly, I don't have any problem with that. I actually would agree with them in that respect.
Well, I disagree.
But we still, even a review that or a comment that raises concerns, we appreciate, because it does make us go back and ask questions. Did we say this right? Did we make the right biblical connection on this? We're not perfect. We're certainly not going to ask you to treat us like we are. Be a big good Berean. Go study the word for yourself. We just hope that what we talk about in these conversations between the two of us is beneficial to you. So we would love to hear from you. We're not asking you to stroke our egos. We just want to know if we're being a blessing or not. So feel free. Please contact us. You can get a hold of us through our website. It is slavetotheking.com. You can contact us via our social media connections are on there, and a contact us link for the email is there. But if you don't feel like shooting over to the webpage, you can always write us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Of course, if you are into doing the podcast thing and you like to do reviews, and reviews are great, it doesn't bounce us around on any stats or anything. It just lets people know that if they're looking for a podcast and they look at the reviews, they know what they're getting. So if you would be inclined to leave a review, hey, we'd love to hear that too. Again, it does let us know what you're doing. You can do that via iTunes. They have that ability. If you're listening via the Podbean app, Podbean is our host where we do all these things. We've had a couple reviews there. Love to hear from you as well. And I know we're used on other podcasting apps. I think we're even, Rich, we set it up with Spotify. And we do see occasional bumps on there. So if you listen to Spotify, you can find us on there as well. So it's not that we want you to, like I said, stroke our egos or make us feel better. We just want to know that we're being a blessing. And if there's areas of concern, we'd love to hear about that so we can examine it for ourselves and see where we need to correct if it's necessary. So again, you know, can reach us through slavetotheking.com, or you can contact us directly at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. We would certainly love to hear from you. And again, leave those reviews. It lets people know. And it's an encouragement to us when we hear that we actually are being a blessing. So thank you for your time this week. We are striving to be more consistent as we go on. And that's to make Andrew feel better, because I did kind of give him a little bit of grief before the show started. And you know, yes, Andrew, I know you want us to be more consistent, but I just had to blame you for this, even though it was on Twitter and I said the gremlin hordes were your attack. So anyway, that's to make you feel better, Andrew, by the way. And if you're looking for a good a program, go check out Andrew Rappaport's program, Rap Report. You can find that on a variety of podcasting capabilities, to even include iTunes if you're so inclined. So thank you again for your time this week. We look forward to being with you next week. God bless you. Good night. We'll see you then.